According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As always, our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 this afternoon. We covered verses 1 and 2 last week, and I want to move on to verses 3 and 4. In fact, if we're as ambitious as I hope to be, we might even get all the way down to verse 8. And now you're laughing. In any event, before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer to make sure as believer priests we are filled with the Holy Spirit and prepared to handle spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we come before you this afternoon thankful for the truth of your word and reflecting, Father, on the blessing of this song that was just sung. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. And Father, we all have our humanity and selfishness and carnality that gets in the way. Thank you for convicting us. Thank you for loving us, keeping those departures to a minimum, and disciplining in love to bring us back to a walk in the light and back to a walk in fellowship. Father, I thank you for the impact of the pastoral epistles that, Father, we're winding down. We've gone through 1 Timothy. We're headed through 2 Timothy and bringing this fourth chapter to a conclusion here. And Father, I just thank you for the impact that it has had in this flock, not only in the training ministry, but now, Father, in the establishment of a new local church. We who is adequate for such things? We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 4 begins, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. This is the one commandment the divine communicators have. Pastor teachers are commanded to preach the word. We were in these verses last week, and I communicated how I believe this is the fundamental one only command that's here, that the others that follow are explanatory. In other words, they're expansions of preach the word. I realize different folks outline the sentence in different ways. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. I believe all of those are the methods by which preach the word is fulfilled. For, you see, by way of explanation, this is where we come to a new material today, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves. Interesting vocabulary. They will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. All right. Now, a week ago, we went through the imperatives from verses 1 and 2. I want to move on into verse 3. Yeah, I think we'll move on to verse 3. I think the heralding of the Word of God is the one imperative. And let's move on now to the audience's imperative. What is it that's expected of a local church? Just as the shepherd has one commandment, the flock has one commandment. And that is to endure sound doctrine. Endure sound doctrine. A time will come when that gets hard to do. A time will come when believers will decide that they have other priorities, that there are other features of churches that crowd out the ministry of the Word of God. And sound doctrine, they'll give it lip service. They'll say, yes, it's important, but they have other items that are important. And as they prioritize and as they rank the elements that are important to them in picking and choosing assemblies and whatnot, they go shopping. It's almost a shopping mall mentality for a ministry that will suit their needs. Everything focused on felt needs. And that's the literature of the day. There even it's written as such that felt needs is what will build a flock. That if you provide, it's like a sales approach. Give them what they want. Give them what they think they need. And whether they need it or not, they think they need it. That's what you got to give them for the felt needs. Well, this passage, I think, blows that to smithereens, and we should see that here shortly. This is your one commandment, to endure sound doctrine. And I just laugh when I consider this, that it doesn't say enjoy Bible class. It says endure Bible class. Because some of the messages are not fun. They're not enjoyable. They're convicting. If the pastor is preaching the word, including reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction, then that's a triplet of tough tactics that may not be appreciated. And there's folks that don't want to come to church to be told what's wrong with them. They want to go to church to be told that they're okay and that they're doing all right. Well, that's not the nature of being transformed or being conformed to the image of His Son. It is the truth is we're not all right. We're sinners saved by grace, and the renewal of our mind is a lifelong process that transforms us from what we used to be to what we're gonna be. And we can praise God that that's a process that He's faithful to bring about. Now, in the process of this, there's things that will hinder you from enduring. They're called itching ears. Itching ears. Itching ears and personal lusts. The term that's employed here is a lust term. When they accumulate to themselves teachers according to their own desires, desires is wishy-washy. Desires is weak. It's their own lusts. Teachers that will accommodate their sin patterns, accommodate their lifestyle, accommodate what it is that they want to do. Itching ears and personal lusts lead to a heaping pile of teachers. You like that? That's the verb that's here. That's the term that's here. Accumulate for themselves. All right? It's like a doctrinal pack rat, as it were. You know what a pack rat is, and I'm not going to look at anyone. In fact, I'm just going to take a sip of coffee. But the accumulating teachers, piling teachers, in fact, a whole collection of teachers, 10, 20, 30, 50, no shortage of teachers. And given our culture and technology today, you can get hundreds of teachers and line them all up and pick and choose like you're at the buffet or something. And is that what God has designed? See, but what happens is when believers start doing this, what they're doing is they are accumulating teachers in order to validate their own opinions and what it is that they want to do. And so they find a teacher that agrees with them here in this area of life. And they find another teacher that agrees with them over here in this area of life. And a third teacher that agrees with this in that other area of life. Because they got 19 or 20 things going on. And they can't find one pastor that'll okay everything. And so they got to mix and match and get approval for everything they're doing. And they accumulate teachers for themselves. And it's interesting. And it turns things around backwards. Because the flock is designed to be, when it says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The idea being that you have a flock, a body of believers, multiple believers in a flock, and they hear the voice of their shepherd. The imperative is to shepherd, as in 1 Peter chapter 5, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight and voluntarily according to the will of God. But you understand that, and it's what happens when they turn it around backwards. Instead of multiple sheep listening to a shepherd, guiding them in the things of the Lord, they have one Lone Ranger kind of sheep, right? And that Lone Ranger kind of John Wayne Christianity approach, where this believer thinks that he's just got everything handled, and he's got an assortment of shepherds, all designed personally for him. And you see how that's inverted. It's backwards. It's not a shepherd and a flock. It's a lone wolf kind of sheep picking and choosing and accumulating, piling to themselves these teachers. A heaping pile of teachers. And what goes with that? A consequent personal mythology. Turning aside from sound doctrine and turning to mythology is the impact of it here. They will turn aside away their ears from truth and will turn aside to myths. I really find it amazing in the different conversations I hold with different folks that are not under sound teaching, but kind of view the Bible almost on a curiosity basis. I wonder what's in here. And they flip through some pages and some different things, and they, again, it's that smorgasbord idea. It's the buffet idea that you can pick and choose a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And they're not growing consistently, line upon line, precept upon precept. They're just kind of mixing everything together in a potluck kind of a thing. And I had a coworker in the sheriff's department. That's kind of how he operated for decades. That was just his mode of living. And no stability in that. And the things they turn to, the questions that they come to, and they say, oh, I got a question for you. All right. You know, early I was eager for him, but later on, after I got the gist of where all these questions were coming from, I just kind of, okay, where's this question coming from? And where did Cain get his wife? All right. You know, well, I was listening to a guy on the radio telling me that the land of Nod in the east, well, Nod was an Aramaic term, and Nod was the land of apes, and so Cain went, and there was this half-ape thing, and... All right. Let's back up. Let's go with the scriptures. All right. Not something you heard on a radio. Let's handle this. But turning aside to myths, see. Or you want to talk about Adam's first wife? There's another story for you. All right. And all the myths and legends about Lilith, the night demon, and different things. Can we just simply quiet our hearts and listen to the Word of God in a congregation of believers in genuine biblical Christianity? That's what we were teaching last hour. That's what this passage is dealing with as well. Let's not turn aside. Let's not turn to the myths. Let's have the stability that comes through the faithful ministry of the Word of God. So the shepherd has to stay faithful and preach the Word, and the flock has to stay faithful and endure the Word, because the Word is going to hurt. It's going to convict. It's going to rebuke. It's going to change thought patterns. It's going to change activity. It's going to highlight things that you're holding on to too dearly. It's going to spotlight things that you love more than Jesus Christ and say, do you love me more than these? Do you love yourself? How selfish are you? And the clearer the teaching gets, hopefully the clearer your selfishness gets magnified, and you're able to say, you know what? I got to grow out of that. I got to chunk that. That has no part in the glory of Jesus Christ. But you, and the transition over to the but you, once again puts the focus on Timothy and his faithfulness. Endure, or be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Four additional imperatives come in verse 5. Four additional imperatives follow the shepherd's one commandment. Now, as I said, different pastors outline these in different ways. I think this is a continued expansion on the primary imperative to preach the Word. I think this continues preaching the Word, not maybe in method or how, but in the establishing the scope for when these things are going to happen. If you want to outline these a different way, you can get your own Ten Commandments out of this. You know that? Because preach the Word, reprove, rebuke, exhort, great patience and instruction, that gives you six, and then add these four, and you end up with 10. So create your own 10 commandments here for preachers. I just prefer to keep it as the one imperative with additional illustrations. Be sober in all things. You don't want a drunk pastor, but this is a sobriety that's talking about the seriousness of the angelic conflict. That's talking about how your eyes are open to the realities. You are clear-headed. You have level thinking. You're not reacting or responding like a drunk would to different stimuli, to different provocations, as it were. And when folks are jumping ship and abandoning, I'm talking about in the wrong way, folks are abandoning a local church and drifting off into some cult somewhere or some goofy thing somewhere, that hurts. But the shepherd has to be in fellowship. The shepherd has to be sober-minded, has to be clear-thinking. Level-headedness is required in the face of the ticklish ear abandonment. This, by the way, was part of the qualifications for an elder, for an overseer in 1 Timothy 3:2. It's actually also listed in verse 11, the older men to the younger men. In Titus 2:2, the older women to the younger women. the sobriety. I think King James used sobriety a lot. But here it's translated, be sober in all things, clear thinking, level-headed. The conflict is going to rage, and the last thing you need is for your spiritual leadership to be off the deep end, reacting irrationally, responding to a different stimuli, as it were, provocations that come up. And you understand how it goes if you're under the influence. And, you know, again, just illustrate through whatever personal memories you have of days gone by, or maybe movies you've seen or books you've read. But understand that someone who is under the influence, that is drunk, is vulnerable to all kinds of provocations, being provoked, being angry. Somebody says something, and normally you just blow it off, laugh it off, wouldn't bug you at all. But now you're schnockered, you're drunk. Now all of a sudden, oh my goodness, them's fighting words, I'll show you, kind of a thing. And you respond in ways that you wouldn't respond if you were level-headed, if you were clear-thinking. So in the face of ticklish ear abandonment, this level-headedness is necessary. And Paul's telling Timothy here that this is going to happen. The congregation in Ephesus is going to go through these battles. And we find out 30 years later, it's worse than Paul ever indicated for Timothy, because the angel of the church in Ephesus left his first love, and the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 was in need of some serious adjustments by that point in time. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Well, guess what? It goes with the territory. If you wanted a life of ease, then you should have picked a different career path. All right? Hardship goes with the territory. Again, this came up in chapter 1. Endure hardship with me. This is how the book began. And so it's kind of like this theme of hardship forms bookends from chapter 1 to chapter 4. But in 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Suffering is what you're called to do. Take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. That's the imperative. It goes with the territory. In chapter 2, it's featured in verse 3 and again in verse 9. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 9, for which I suffer hardship. That's the gospel in verse 8, according to my gospel. For which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. You know, the truth is, we have it pretty soft in this country. At least up till now. Maybe tougher days are ahead of us. Imprisonment is a criminal, but the Word of God is not imprisoned. And I love that. Because no matter what circumstances and details of life happen, no matter what else happens, the Word of God is not imprisoned. So if God has placed you under difficult adversity, difficult circumstances, that is not a cop-out or an excuse to say, oh, well, I can't serve, I can't minister, I can't teach the Word. No, the Word of God is not imprisoned. You didn't revoke your gift when you were put under a field of testing. You still have your gift. You have a different ministry now. Different effects are still to be accomplished. There's no time out in the Christian way of life. Why are you here? Answer that as a legitimate question, and don't just beat yourself up with it in a despairing, hopeless kind of, why is this happen? Why does this have to happen to me? Why am I here? Boo-hoo, woe is me. Well, stop. Turn it around. Yeah, why are you here? Why did Jesus Christ open this door of ministry to you? Why did God the Father sovereignly place you in these circumstances? Why are you here? He did not train you, equip you, prepare you, place you. All of that work, putting you at the right place at the right time with the right doctrine, with the right equipment, so you could sit there and pout about it. There's work to be done. Hardship goes with the territory. The work of an evangelist. Tells Timothy here, do the work of an evangelist. It's interesting. I don't believe it describes his giftedness. We see his giftedness. We see his ministry. We track his entire career through the book of Acts, through all of the Pauline epistles, through the one fleeting reference to him in Hebrews 13, through the two pastoral epistles here. I believe Timothy was a pastor teacher by gift, but he's commanded to do the work of an evangelist. Well, what happens if he has a gifted evangelist in his church, but he's one of the ones that flaked out? He's one of the ones that turned aside, one of the itching ear guys that took off. And now Timothy's shorthanded. What's he supposed to do? Say, do the work of an evangelist. Step in the gap as far as it goes. You know, there is an interesting capacity. I wonder sometimes if, and I've had pastors teach it. I haven't thoroughly developed it out, but I have heard pastors teach the nature of the apostolic gift as encompassing all 20 spiritual gifts in the apostolic age. And then by comparison, drawing an allusion to pastor teachers, being able to function in the 11 permanent gifts at various times, at various reasons, as necessary. See, if a flock is lacking, if a flock doesn't have an administrator, does the shepherd just let the flock go unadministrated? Or does he do the work of an administrator until he gets a trained administrator to do it? And if he doesn't have a trained evangelist, does the shepherd just allow the flock to be lacking in that regard, or does he do the work of an evangelist? See, so all 11 of the permanent gifts, ideally what you want to do is you get them all identified, you get them all trained, suited, equipped, and prepared, and you put them to work, and then you don't have to do all that work. I believe the work of an evangelist does not describe his giftedness, but it actually represents an alternative to discouragement. An alternative to discouragement. Say, maybe you lost your evangelist. That's all right. Christ is in charge, as far as that goes. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. You know, gifts are given by grace, but ministries are awarded on the basis of faithfulness. Fulfill your ministry. That's the command. Now, the gift you had the moment of your salvation. Didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. Can't throw it away. The gifts and calling are without repentance. But ministry opportunities, open door opportunities. Who's the one that opens doors? Jesus Christ opens doors. Remember, the Holy Spirit gives gifts, but Jesus Christ opens doors. He's the head of the church. There are a variety of gifts, but one Spirit. Variety of ministries, but one Lord. All right? So the Holy Spirit gave you your gift, but Jesus Christ opens doors to you for ministry. And He shuts doors. Understand that. And understand that if you are faithful in few things, you're entrusted with greater things. Fulfill your ministry. We don't know where Timothy went after he left Ephesus. At whatever point when his ministry was fulfilled and God moved him on to other things. But God will move you on to other things. God will promote. And doors get open on the basis of faithfulness. We're celebrating the new Bible church in Smithville today. It's because of faithfulness. It's because of faithfulness. And we can celebrate that. Be thankful for that. Because if there wasn't faithfulness, then that door wouldn't be open. That ministry wouldn't be starting. Fulfill your ministry. Then verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. What sets apart chapter 4 from the previous chapters, and especially from 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy, Paul knew that he was going to be released. He knew he'd be seeing Timothy again. He had every expectation of freedom and future ministry together. But in 2 Timothy, Paul knew that his game was over. His day was done. That he was preparing to depart physical life and enter into phase 3, enter into glory. And his only prayer here is that Timothy would be able to get to Rome in time before the chopping block, before he loses his head. He says in verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. And the hope is that Timothy will get there in time before the execution date. So verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. These exhortations are coming to Timothy that Timothy is going to carry forward in the ministry. And he's going to bear fruit in ways that Paul never could. And he's going to be able to have fruitfulness and results and glory far beyond anything that Paul will even see. Because Paul's going to be gone by the time that those work assignments come up. It's a tremendous encouragement and a great hope and expectation. Paul is not in the grief and the regrets and the mode of sorrow that, for example, Jacob was at the end of his life. When he testifies to Pharaoh, few and unpleasant have been the years of my sojourning. Jacob was pretty gloomy there in the face of Pharaoh. Paul was able to reflect on his life with confidence and encouragement, and knowing that the churches he planted and the believers he led to Christ and the ministry that was underway was going to carry on. Timothy was going to carry on. Titus was going to carry on. The other men that they trained were going to carry on. And it was a tremendous encouragement for Paul. Being poured out as a drink offering. You know, there's so much doctrine in the drink offering. The drink offering was a doctrinal principle taught by Paul to Timothy as a part of his training. Join me over in Philippians chapter 2. There's so much of this. And this is why it breaks my heart when folks have the idea that you can just ignore your Old Testament. Because the foundation for this doctrine on drink offering, where does it come from? It comes from the Old Testament. And why is it that the burnt offering, why is it that the animal sacrifices, why do they coincide with a grain offering and a drink offering in almost every case? What was the purpose for the grain and for the wine? And what is the wine that you consume? And then what is the wine that you pour out? And what reason do you have in both circumstances? All right? There's so much to understand with respect to that. That's why I'm kind of eager when we wrap up this Timothy series. We're going back to the Old Testament again. We're going to do 12 minor prophets in 12 months. Hosea to Malachi in 12 months. Because that's where the foundation lies. That's where all the... You want to know where Paul got his, the just shall live by faith? It's in Habakkuk. How about that? The minor prophets. Part of the Bible we tend to ignore. Looking forward to it. Well, the drink offering. Old Testament foundation. But we have a reality. See, in the Old Testament, shadows were looking forward. But we function in the reality. And this was a doctrine that was taught. Remember in Philippians here. Again, a prison circumstance. He's writing to the church at Philippi from prison. And he says... in verse 17, Philippians 2:17, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. So if you want to think of these offerings, let me give you a nutshell. I don't have much time today. Burnt offering, sin offering, all the animals, all the things being sacrificed. All right. The grain and the wine went with that. On top of that, they supplemented. They were in addition to the animals that were butchered, the blood that was shed, and so forth. Okay? The blood shed had its own doctrine, its own reality, but the grain and the wine, it had their own significance as well. All right? Similar to what we're going to have today in communion. We're going to have bread, we're going to have wine. All right? Or at least the elements that relate. And so... look how this gets joined. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. So the Philippians are the ones that are serving. The Philippians are the ones that are sacrificing. They're the ones that are bringing the primary offering, the burnt offering, the ram, the goat, what have you. Paul is supplementing that with the drink offering. And the drink offering is his very life, if that's what Jesus Christ asked of him to give. As a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. And he's rejoicing. He's not sad about it. If he has to die, reason to rejoice. To live as Christ, but to die as gain. And he said, you know what? I don't even know which one to choose. I don't know which one to choose. They're both great. And you'll note, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. In other words, celebrate over what other believers are doing. Be excited about other ministries and other places. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. And this is the same Timothy that we're studying in 1 and 2 Timothy. And this is the same context of a drink offering being poured out. And so here's Timothy with a full awareness of Philippians 2, receiving this message in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul talks about being poured out as a drink offering. You think that had an impact in Timothy's life? You better believe it did. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. So that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Timothy is able to partake in the full drink offering principle. Timothy is going to pour out his life. Timothy is going to be there sacrificially. Notice, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, but not those interests of Christ. But you know his proven worth. Timothy could function as a drink offering in Philippi just like Paul. So much doctrine in this. So many applications to be made. The departure is not to be feared, but to be excitingly anticipated. Excitingly. Are you excited about being in glory? Do we fear death? You know, when I read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I just think, man, you read about what they went through and how they endured it. And I just have to believe by faith that if I'm asked to do that, that the Holy Spirit will give me the mercy to do that. And in that day, the provision will be there. Dying grace will be there. The testimony will be there. The word will be there. The power will be overwhelming. And I too will be faithful on that occasion. But right here, right now, I don't see how that can happen. All right. I just have to take that by faith. I think, man, if they were strapping me to a stake and burning me at the... I just have to wonder, would I recant Christ? Would I stand faithful? What would I do? See. Going to throw me to the lions? That's my biggest fear. Sharks, lions, anything with big teeth. You know? I don't mind. I mean, guns, knives, swords, you know, Texas Chainsaw Massacre. Stuff like that doesn't get to me. A person with a weapon or a tool doesn't bug me at all. But an animal? Shark, lion, anything with teeth that's going to eat me? Ooh. I don't want to be eaten. All right? Yeah. Philippians 1:23, still in Philippians. It says, I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. As long as I'm here, there's work to be done. And other believers are going to be edified. See, I'd rather go to glory. But since the Lord hasn't seen fit to take me home, well then, today's the day that I can teach a Bible class and encourage the body of Christ. So for the sake of others, there's stuff to do. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. See, he knew that that imprisonment was not going to result in his death. Quite a bit different from what we have in 2 Timothy, where he knows that he's done. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure stands fast, stands ready. It's the same vocabulary we had in, was it verse 1? Where was it? Preach the word, be ready, in season, out of season. The imperative to be ready. It's the same term that you have here. The time of my departure is standing ready. It is at hand. It is right here. It is ready to take me home. It's that readiness. Ephistemi is the compound. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. You know, really, you want to think about it? The only thing that you have to fear, that I have to fear, would be not in dying itself, or leaving my wife and children and church, or all that stuff you lose. You know what's truly fearsome? Is standing before my Savior, not doing what He tells me to do. That's scary. He gave Himself for me, and I'm going to blow it and throw it all away? Verse 7. This is why yesterday was so powerful. I'm so thankful that the Lord brought John Miller down here to this congregation. And before that, He brought Glenn Carnegie here for a number of years. Remember that? God has blessed us with these older men. Men that have been through the battle. They've paid the price. They've hurt. They've gone through it. And yesterday was powerful. I'm thankful for that. Three perfect tense verbs stress the completed action nature of Paul's sojourn. I have fought the good fight. He's done fighting. It's a past completed action. It's not an ongoing action. Results are ongoing, but the action is completed. Paul's done fighting. There's no more fight. There is no more fight. I have finished the course. Again, present ongoing results, that's the nature of a perfect tense verb, but the action is done with. I have finished the course. He's over. Running with endurance, the race set before us. You and I are still in that present tense running. Paul is done running. His race is over. He's crossed the finish line. I have kept the faith. Three perfect tense verbs stress the completed action nature of Paul's sojourn. He's done. The good fight, the course, and the faith. There's a trinity. A triplet. The good fight, the course, the faith. We understand our soldier function. Our soldier function, that's the good fight. We must war the good warfare. Every one of us is a soldier in the angelic conflict. I don't care if you were just saved at 6:30 this morning. All right? You're a brand new believer. Or you've been saved for 90 years. All right? The oldest believer I've ever known in my entire life was saved for 90 years. 90 years as a believer. Can you imagine? She died at 106 years of age. But whether you were saved 90 years or you were saved 90 minutes, doesn't matter. You are a soldier in the angelic conflict. You have a soldier function. You must fight the good fight. You must finish the course. I believe the course of our sojourn, the course relates to our sojourn. And our sojourn means we're aliens and strangers, we're pilgrims, we're ambassadors. Every one of us has an ambassador function. You have a soldier function, you have an ambassador function. You're an ambassador. Oh. I just finished a book last night. I stayed up past midnight trying to finish it. I meant to return it. I left it at home. But there were a couple of ambassadors in the... It's a thriller novel. And the ambassadors were scum, right? Taking bribes and forcing votes in the United Nations on the basis of the bribes that were taken. And one was the French ambassador, which was kind of fun to hate. But related, though, to where we are, we're ambassadors. We represent a kingdom that's not of this world. Are you going to finish your course? Or are you going to go off course? You're going to go rogue. What are you going to do? And then the faith, priestly function. The faith, your priestly function in the body of Christ. Each believer is a priest under Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Completed action nature of Paul's sojourn. Well, see, we almost got there. You know, you cannot have a perfect tense victory completion when your day comes. When my day comes, can I say I have fought the good fight? If in time I abandon ship, I go the ear-tickling route. In order to be able to say at the end of my sojourn, I have fought the good fight, that means day by day by day by day, He expects our faithfulness. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. You ever done a study on rewards, crowns, the different treasures, the different rewards that are promised, different ways to qualify for different ones? To me, this one's just far too easy. This is the easiest reward you'll ever earn. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. We'll detail this next week because this is an easy reward to get. It's a short session when we have communion. But I'm glad we had these verses today. I can't think of a more fitting send-off for Pastor Cliff and for Terry. I mean, they got to fight their fight. They got to finish their course. They got to keep the faith, and they're going to. If they don't, well, Christ will deal with them. I might have some words for them too along the way, but Christ will deal with them. Thank you, Father. You are faithful. And we thank you for all the ways that you manifest your faithfulness. And I thank you for the example of Paul. And I thank you for the words that he had for Timothy. And I thank you for this day. In Christ's name, amen.